Our scripture reading this morning is Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 19. Follow along as I read. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared by the words of your mouth, caught on the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this next chapter of Proverbs to seek your wisdom and your ways, we pray that you would open our hearts to what you have to teach us this morning, and that we would leave shaped by your very word to do the work you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, he was just a teenager when he arrived in a bustling city in the U.S. colonies looking for opportunity. He had no connections, almost no money, and he was tired, dirty, didn't even have a decent change of clothes. So he bought 3 loaves of bread, tucked one under each arm, and walked down the street eating the third, looking very much destitute and easy to despise. But as unimpressive as his appearance and his prospects seemed at the moment, he would become a powerful picture of quiet determination and industry. He found work in a print shop and began waking before sunrise each day to put in long hours. He learned the trade using both his hands and his mind to become proficient in all aspects of the business. He read constantly, improved his skills, and saved every penny that he could. While others spent their earnings on drink or leisure, he was investing his time and money in learning and developing his craft. He invented systems for managing his time, goals for shaping his character, and habits for maintaining both. In time, he built a business. He became known for his reliability and honesty and diligence. His early habits of industry eventually made him prosperous, and he would use his success to help countless other people that he eventually employed or mentored or helped along the way. The city where he had started as a mere peasant eventually came to depend on him for guidance and innovative ideas. And the fruit of that lifelong industry was astonishing. He became a renowned inventor, developing the lightning rod, bifocal glasses, and an efficient wood-burning stove that bore his name. He founded the first public library in America, established the first volunteer fire department, and organized a postal system that would efficiently serve the growing nation. And he published one of the most influential papers and almanacs of his time. He helped draft the Declaration of Independence and served as an ambassador who won the trust of kings. He was one of the most admired minds of his generation and one of the most useful. His name, if you haven't already guessed it, was Benjamin Franklin. As one of America's founding fathers, he became one of only a handful of men who signed both the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution. At the age of 70, he was the oldest member to sign the Declaration. And at 81, he was the oldest member to sign the Constitution. Because of his lifetime of diligent work and the reputation that he had built, he was elected as a delegate for Pennsylvania to the Constitutional Convention, held in that same city of Philadelphia, where he had started 64 years earlier, with three loaves of bread and an industrious spirit. And though Benjamin Franklin wasn't a man whom I would offer as an example of all Christian virtues, for he certainly wasn't, it's hard to find a better example of one who exemplified the diligent work and wisdom of the humble ant commended to us in our passage this morning. I've titled this sermon, Spending Time Wisely, because Proverbs 6 addresses a few different themes, but a major theme that emerges at the core of the chapter is whether we use our time to build something through working industriously or to tear things down through sowing discord with others. Franklin had a good deal to say about spending our time wisely. Much of that advice was printed in his Poor Richard's Almanac. For example, he asked, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that's the stuff life is made of." Or this one, "Lost time is never found again." Or, "You may delay, but time will not." In fact, his almanac was full of short and memorable sayings, much like the book of Proverbs. He offered wisdom on industry, frugality, time, and even human nature. On that last one, one of my favorite observations he makes about people and their lack of ability to keep quiet is this one. "Three men can keep a secret if two of them are dead." But perhaps one of Franklin's most quoted proverbs in his almanac is one that ties nicely with the second section of our passage today. You've likely heard it before. "Early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise." We're warned in Proverbs 6 that our relationship with sleep can be a problem. "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Other wisdom sources support that emphasis on getting our days started along with the sun rather than lying around while life and opportunity pass us by. You've likely heard the saying, "Make hay while the sun shines." That one's been around since at least 1546, when it was first printed in a collection of proverbs in England. And it's timely that we'd be talking about this topic today, since Friday night in particular, was the summer solstice, or the longest day of the year for 2025. And that prompts the question our passage raises, which is, how are you spending your days and using your time? We're pointed toward the ants as a good example of what we should be doing while we're awake. You young ones, especially, listen up here. Everything God created, from the sun to the clouds, the mountains, the trees, the animals, insects, etc., all have something to teach us about God Himself and how we should relate to Him and to each other. We're told here that the ants are an example for us in an important way. Even though they have no overseer or boss or ruler, they all go about their daily work gathering and storing food so they'll have something for the future. The big word adults give that quality is initiative. It comes from a Latin word that means beginning or first. Think of it this way, young ones. Some of you hate being told what to do, but you also hate doing jobs that you don't enjoy. So the tendency is to put them off until one parent nags you enough times to do it. Let me tell you why that makes no sense. First, you're going to have to do it anyway. Second, putting it off means you're going to upset one and likely both of your parents and lose their good graces. Third, getting told what to do by someone who is frustrated with you is unpleasant, no matter who you are. So what's the solution? Think like an ant. Without anyone having to tell you what to do, show initiative by doing things like taking out the trash before you're told to do so. Then you'll get these three things, which are all positive. First, you're going to have to do it anyway, so you may as well learn to enjoy it. Second, your parents will occasionally, not always, but occasionally, they'll see your initiative and they'll commend you for it, putting you in their good graces, which is always a favorable place to be when you're young. And third, you won't have to listen to any nagging, which is always a pleasant prospect. It's the way of the ant, and it's been shown to us as an example. Look around for what needs to be done and do it before anyone tells you to do so. Becoming that kind of person will make you more valuable in every way possible. You'll attract better friends, better job opportunities, a better quality mate, etc. Go to the ant. You'll find warnings against being a sloth, a sluggard, and a lazy person in other verses in the Proverbs as well. It's a recurring theme in the book. Here are a few you may have come across in your reading. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Or this one, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Or this one, which is one of my favorites. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. That was true of Benjamin Franklin, and can be true of you. I was reading a short article this week entitled, Your Work is Your Signature. It caught my attention since I was thinking on this subject. The author was reminding us that medieval surnames were often created from your occupation because there was a strong link between your identity and the kind of work that you did. It's how people distinguished between John the Baker and John the Miller. Other occupations became surnames as well, such as Smith, Cooper, Taylor, Carter, Plumber, Thatcher, Draper, Mason, Saddler, Shepherd, and many more. In fact, your work was built into your signature. Christians need to remember that our work reflects not only us, but on our Lord as well, since we bear His name. This is a subject for a whole other sermon, but the work of Christians should be the best quality around. And we shouldn't consider that we're having the proper Christian testimony just by putting a fish or a cross on our truck or our business card. There's a quote attributed to Martin Luther along those lines. He reportedly said, "The Christian shoemaker does not do his duty by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship." That quote reminds me of a story of the craftsman working on the ornate carvings of a cathedral roof, who was asked why he was putting so much detail and care into a place that no human eye would ever see. And his response was, "Because God will see it." But with all this emphasis on getting to work, it's important that I point out the fact that Being busy is different than getting our real work done. How many times have we all been guilty of telling people we had a busy week? It's become a cliche. But how many of us have also felt the sense of guilt and the lost opportunities of appearing busy when we're often just spinning our wheels via one of the millions of distractions of our culture, while neglecting the weightier matters that should have received our attention on any given day? Beware. It's possible to look busy and still be slothful. If you're not doing the work God has assigned you through your family commitments, your actual job, the maintenance of what God has given you, etc., you're guilty of slothfulness, no matter how busy you may have claimed to be in a given week. In sum, don't judge yourself based on your busyness. Evaluate yourself based on whether you've spent the time you need to this week doing the things you know are important. Way more could be said on this, but that's enough for now. Many people think of the Bible as just a religious or a spiritual book, and it certainly is, but there's an amazing amount of practical information and instruction in the Bible as well. In fact, this theme of getting your work done isn't just found in the New Testament or the Old Testament books like Proverbs. We also find in the New Testament. For example, Paul instructed the Colossians this way: "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive inheritance as your reward." Paul also had some practical advice for the Thessalonians. He said, "Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Live quietly, get your work done. Mind your own business. And that last piece of advice propels us into the second part of our chapter I'd like to highlight. Thus far, we've focused on using our time wisely and getting our important work done, but there's an unwise way we can spend our time as well. And it's the opposite of Paul's instruction to mind your own affairs. Look at the third section of our passage again. It reads, "A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing." This is the kind of person who doesn't use their time to build something. They don't build a trade, a craft, a business, a godly family, or a good reputation. Instead, they spend their time tearing things down. They're the kind that spend their time trying to get something for nothing. They cut corners, they scheme, they lie, they cheat, they steal. They tear down relationships between other people by sowing discord. Rather than finding a sense of purpose and fulfillment by pursuing excellence in their work, they find pleasure in tearing down others to make themselves feel better. It's a twisted way to spend your life. So much so that it's one of the few things in the Bible that we're told God actually hates. Look at our last paragraph again. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. There's that word discord again. God hates it when people sow discord between others. Gossip is another word for this practice, and you'll find this to be another recurring theme in the Proverbs. For example, there's this one: "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered." Or this one: "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." In fact, you'll find condemnations against using your time this way throughout Scripture. Paul had to deal with it in the Thessalonian church. He writes them saying, "We hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." Let me just say that I'm grateful to the Lord and to you all that I don't sense this has been a problem for our body during our time together thus far. However, we're only 2 years old, and we need to be vigilant against this sin in ourselves and in others, because nothing will divide a church faster than someone sowing discord through gossip. On the contrary, my hope and prayer for us as a church on our second anniversary is that God gives us the grace to build something beautiful and lasting and worthy of His name. That's going to take a lot of work and a lot of time, but that's the work that God has called us to do. For it's the work that Jesus came to do Himself. For I don't think it was a coincidence that God paired, the young Virgin Mary with Joseph the carpenter. The Greek word that we usually translate carpenter in the New Testament is the Greek word tekton. And in first century Galilee, it most often referred to a construction worker or artisan, typically working with wood, but it could also include stonework, depending on the materials available. In fact, some scholars argue that the word builder may be a more accurate translation than carpenter, especially in a region like Galilee, where stone was the prominent building material. And that's significant because Jesus was trained with his earthly father, Joseph, to use his hands as a builder, likely utilizing both wood and stone to craft houses and other structures. But Jesus also worked alongside his heavenly Father. In fact, we'll soon be covering Proverbs 8, which describes wisdom as a person working at God's side in creation like a master workman. And we know from the New Testament that Jesus is this personified wisdom of God, this one through whom all things were made. But the Son had worked alongside his Father at the creation to create something beautiful and lasting and worthy of his name. But that's when another one came along whose heart had devised wicked plans, who made haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathed out lies, and one who sowed discord between God and the creatures who bore his image. This one wasn't a builder. He was one who came to tear down. And tear down he did. He was a thief who came to steal and kill and destroy. God had created Adam and Eve to be builders as well, to work alongside him to make something beautiful and lasting and worthy of his name. But their actions tore down what God had built. However, God promised to send one in the future to remedy the situation, to repair the ruins, as it were. And that's why he sent the master craftsman who had worked at his side to build the cosmos. He sent a builder who would not be idle. He sent a builder who would do the work of him who sent him while it was day. He sent a builder who would literally give his blood, sweat, and tears to fashion a new building made of living stones. He would craft a spiritual house that would be beautiful and lasting and worthy of his name. This is why, in one of his final prayers to his heavenly Father during his earthly ministry, Jesus said, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." That practice of working and praying to the Father is what we're now called to do as his followers. That's why the monk who became known as Saint Benedict taught his fellow monks to focus on two activities. He put them in the form of a command in Latin, ora et labora. It meant work and pray. For our Father has called us alongside Him and alongside the Son to teach us to be builders as well. He has given us a work to do, but we can't accomplish it without His help. He's teaching us to work and to pray so that we can build something beautiful and lasting and worthy of His name. Let's pray and ask God to fashion us into such a people. Father, we need Your Spirit to motivate, empower, and sustain us in these things. We are a terribly distracted people, and we often lose sight of You and what You have called us to do. We pray that You would realign us this week with Your priorities, and that You would give us the discipline to shun the world's distractions. Give us faithful hearts as we seek and build Your kingdom brick by brick, by living for Your glory and training our children and discipling the nations to do the same. Thank You that You've chosen fit to call us, to save us, and to use us to do such a significant work. We pray that You would give us the grace to build something beautiful and lasting and worthy of Your name in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.